The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Jesus told the disciples a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. Jesus said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to God's chosen ones who cry to God day and night? Will God delay long in helping them? I tell you, God will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord. Open our hearts and our minds with your imagination, with your love, with the fire of your spirit. Amen. I got to take a second to catch my breath. I got up here and realized I couldn't find my glasses. Still can't find them, so I had to run out to my truck after running all over my office. This building is way too big. So if you find a nice little pair of brown glasses somewhere back there, they're mine. Injustice. As I was preparing to preach today, I got thinking about this word, injustice, and trying to define it in my own mind. And I could get pictures, I could get feelings, but I couldn't quite get words. I mean, injustice is, you know, so if the opposite of injustice is supposedly justice, then is justice like where everybody gets equal treatment? Is it where everybody makes the same amount of money? Is it where there's this, you know, kind of utopic equality amongst all people? So, I don't know. That just, I don't know. And so then I did what all great theologians do. I went to Wikipedia. It was mildly helpful, so I went to Google, mildly helpful. But it really didn't quite fit it because, like I'm saying, I kept getting a feeling, an emotion, an image, but I couldn't really get words to define these two ideas of justice and injustice. And it reminded me of the words of Supreme Court Justice Potter Stewart in a 1964 case. Most of you probably know where I'm going with this. Jacobellis versus Ohio. It was about what they used to call obscenity. It's now what we call pornography. And when asked to define what it was, he said, "I'm not sure I can, but I know it when I see it." And that's kind of the way I feel about injustice. It's a visceral response to this thing that happens so frequently. Some of you may know I actually have three children. Most people think I only have two, Madison and Robbie. But we actually have a third child, Henry, the middle son, who, like all good middle sons, is very quiet and reserved, and he's the lone introvert in the multitude of the Hooper clan. And the one thing about Henry is, if he perceives an injustice, whether he's watching it on TV or in the classroom where he's gotten himself in trouble a couple of times standing up for kids who are being picked on or what he thought were being treated harshly and unfairly by teachers, he gets this visceral response. You can actually see, he's like the Hulk. His physical attributes change. And it was funny because until he was about 15 years old, I didn't know he actually possessed emotions. Unlike the rest of the Hooper clan. And so, but it is. It's interesting. It's a feeling one gets. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, am I speaking to something that you have an experience that you understand? Unfortunately, it's an experience that we have way too often. We see injustice on the TV. We see it on the internet. We see it in the newspapers. If you're one of those six people left in Christendom who read the newspaper, it's everywhere. It's all over the news. It's everywhere. Let me just throw at you a couple of examples from recent American history that particularly had an effect on me. Does anybody remember the story of Brock Turner? Does anybody remember the story of the Stanford swimmer who raped the unconscious woman? Really, nobody remembers that either? Interesting. We remember the Stanford swimmer, but we don't remember his name. His name was Brock Turner. And Brock Turner was accused of raping an unconscious woman, convicted of the crime, and the prosecution requested six years of prison time, which is kind of about the minimum of what would have been expected. 6 years to 20 in the jurisdiction where he was normative. And the judge gave him 6 months. And giving him the 6 months, he cited his athletic prowess as the reason. And his father's plea for lenience actually had the phrase in it, "Why ruin the kid's life for 20 minutes of action?" Another thing that's been happening all too frequently over the last few years, and I think it has to do something with the lives that we lead, is we keep hearing story after story of parents who left children in cars with the tragic ending of their death due to heat exposure, a fear that any of us who had our parents of young children have had. A few months back, now about a year actually, there were two such cases in the news. Joshua Blunt, African-American man on his way to work, forgot to drop his daughter, his 8-month-old daughter, off at daycare. And when getting back to his car after his day of work, found her deceased in the back seat in her car seat. He was charged with second-degree murder, and the bail was set at $250,000, which he was not able to get, and spent quite some time in prison or in jail. 2 weeks earlier, in a jurisdiction not far away, a woman did the same thing with her 2-year-old daughter. Again, probably dad usually took this child to daycare. Mom was doing it that day. Things get spinning, and she comes out after a long day of work to her deceased child in the car. No charges were brought. Example after example of injustices on the news, in the papers, on the internet, in our lives. Far, far too many. School systems in this country, the discrepancy of quality of education for one group of children versus another is just astronomical. The way that people are treated publicly, in the press, and in the courts, frequently based on their religious belief systems. Again, a huge discrepancy. Great injustices are wrought simply because of a person's beliefs. Laws that allow discrimination over sexual orientation are in the books of many states and being upheld frequently. There are many states in this country where you can deny service to a person because of their sexual orientation. We actually have a phrase in this country called DWB, driving while black. DWB, driving while black. The number of young black men who have had the experience over and over and over again, I hear it from my friends, over and over and over again, of being pulled by the police for no apparent reason other than driving a nice car that they own in a nice neighborhood that they live in. And it continues on and on and on. We can all come up with our own examples. Ask anybody who works in the public school system how boys and girls are treated differently, how children of color are treated differently, how children who have resources are treated differently, frequently because their parents, like the widow, nag until they get what they want. We call ourselves a Christian nation way too frequently. People are constantly using that phrase, America is a Christian nation. First of all, it's not. We're a pluralistic society, legally, ethnically, and religiously. We were found as a pluralistic society. Nearly half the signers of the Declaration of Independence were not Christian. They were deists. They believed in God, not in a Trinitarian form of God. But yet people over and over and over again defending things such as the Ten Commandments on walls of courthouses, which is really interesting because the Ten Commandments are kind of an Old Testament thing. But we call ourselves a Christian nation. So if we are a Christian nation, if we want to call ourselves a Christian nation, if we even want to maybe think we're a Christian nation, why don't we behave like a Christian nation? Now, I'm not suggesting that we should be a Christian nation, but I'm suggesting that Christians in this nation should behave as Christians. The injustices that we are talking about are not the story of Jesus. In Connecticut, 14% of children live under the poverty line. Not under the low income line, under the poverty line. The federal poverty line. 14%. That is absurd. But in the state of Mississippi that touts itself as the most Christian state in the country, that number is 34%. Over 50% of children in that state live under the low-income line. Now, we can argue about demographics, and we can argue about economics, and we can argue about regional economics. I get all that. But just living with those numbers like as if they are okay is not justice. We can do better. We must do better. All right, this doesn't work. I got my statistics out, I got my numbers. But what is better? Okay, what is better? Is better like we're just nicer to people? Is better where we treat people the same way? I mean, our baptismal covenant is very clear about this, right? Respect the dignity of every human being. Seek and serve Christ in all persons. But what is better? What does better mean? Better is not justice. Justice is not the antidote to injustice. Hope is. Hope is what is better. Hope is like a muscle that we are all born with. Anybody who's ever had a small child in their arms understands the concept of hope. You know, when that child cries, it doesn't actually hope it's going to be fed. It kind of knows it's going to be fed. The problem is if you don't exercise that muscle, it atrophies, which is a horrible waste, because hope is the thing that has allowed people to survive the worst of experiences, the worst of circumstances, the worst of injustice, knowing that there must be something better, that people can be better than this. Hope. So, what are we called to do? Who are we called to be. I mean, this is what Jesus tells us, right? Because it's interesting. So frequently, people who tout that we are a Christian nation don't behave the way that I think, and this is personal opinion. But then again, I'm the one, well, who was in the pulpit. I'm the one with the funny dress on. People who proclaim that this is a Christian nation so frequently don't act like this is a Christian. I mean, don't act in the ways that Christ taught us to act. For all the issues I have with the Catholic Church, which are becoming less and less by the day, one of the things I love about the Catholic Church as an institution is the way it is consistent on the issue of life. Now, big surprise here. I'm a pro-choice guy. But the Catholic Church is truly pro-life by its standards, right? They are anti-abortion, but they're also anti-death penalty. And they help children. They don't just make sure they get out of the womb alive. They understand the value of life through the entire process, through the entire journey, to the very end. I saw on the internet, on Facebook the other day, it was a priest, Episcopal priest actually, who had a call to white Christian evangelicals. Now, I consider myself a white Christian liberal evangelical, but I don't think he was talking to me. White Christian evangelicals, please be consistent on being pro-life. So many people use their Christianity to commit injustice, whatever that injustice may be now and this day. And different people may find different things to be unjust. I'm not telling you what is and isn't. What I'm asking you to do is to open your heart to the possibility that we can do better. To open your mind to the possibility of knowing that hope is not hope unless we're willing to act upon it. After the 8 o'clock service, well, I'll get to that in a second. We as Christians have another word for this thing we call hope, don't we? Faith. Faith in God. Faith in ourselves as the children of God, and faith that our fellow human beings can do and be better. Faith. Faith and hope are kind of the same thing because, you know, I have faith in God. I have faith in the existence of a deity, of something greater than me. We could call it us. We could call it Jesus. We could call it all kinds of things. But contrary to popular belief, Bob Hooper does not think that Bob Hooper is the center of the universe. I'm the center of my universe. But we need to have faith that we can be better because it is faith that we need to act upon. And this goes back to the 8 o'clock service. So a gentleman came out of the 8 o'clock service and was shaking my hand as we do at the end of that service. And he said to me, he goes, the implicit understanding before the word of faith, these are his exact words, this is what I deal with at 8 o'clock. The implicit understanding of the words before for the word faith is active. A faith without action is not faith. It's a vague understanding. It's a, okay, I'll buy into that. Paul was very clear on this. Faith without action, I will go as far as to say, is somewhat irrelevant. This is where I part ways with my fellow evangelicals. I have faith not only that we can do better, I have faith that we know it. And that's kind of where we got to start, isn't it? You know, the Black Lives Movement may drive many of you crazy. You know, you always see these things where it says people are like, Black Lives, you know, Black Lives Matter. And then someone goes, no, all lives matter. It's the world's stupidest argument. That's like saying, I support the troops. Oh, so you don't support anybody else? Right? I mean, think about it. The logic doesn't follow. Black lives matter. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about that. The thing about that movement, and this is not what this sermon is about. The thing about the Black Lives Movement, it was a bunch of people who got together and said, we can do better, so let's do better. We can do better, so let's just moan about it. We can do better, so let's just complain to people who agree with us about it. Let's actually see if we can get a conversation going. Any injustice you want to pick, injustice du jour, there's plenty of them to choose from. There's one for each and every one of us. We don't even have to pick the same one. Do something about it. Because that's what Jesus tells us to do. Do something about it. Become that widow. Become that widow that says, I am going to bug you until it is better, till you do what is right. Sounds like my children. And I love the expression that the judge used, the unjust judge. Well, I may not have any fear of God or respect for anybody else, but I'm tired. You know what? It's a start. It's a start. So let's get started.